And this morning I want to talk about Christians who are in a high place. They're in the penthouse. In other words, we would say they are the masters. They're the masters. I was walking through a parking lot. This was several years ago when I actually, we had a car back then and we had parked in the parking lot. So I was walking through the parking lot and I saw a very well-dressed woman standing beside her Mercedes-Benz. She had her hands on her hips, you know, and her maid was struggling to put some bags into the back of the car. And I don't know what it was that set her off. But maybe the maid wasn't moving fast enough. I don't know. But anyway, she was literally screaming at her maid. And as she berated her maid and told everybody around how stupid and worthless the maid was, poor lady looked like she wanted to die, and it was obvious she had tears in her eyes from it all. And I'll just be honest with you, when I see something like that, it just makes my blood boil. And but I bit my tongue. I didn't say anything. And then as I walked by, I saw the back of her car, and there was a sticker in the back window of that Mercedes-Benz. And here's what it said. It said, "Stop animal abuse." I remember thinking to myself, what a rank hypocrite. What a rank hypocrite. Woman treats her maid like an animal and probably treats her dog better than a person, you know. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not advocating go out and kick a dog, okay? I'm not advocating the abuse of animals. I don't favor that at all. In fact, the Bible speaks of that. Did you know that? The Bible addresses that very point. It's found in Proverbs chapter, and my thing's not working. Somebody over here? Okay, there we go. I got it. I think they play jokes on me and they turn this thing off just for meanness. But anyway, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 10. Notice what it says. It says, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." Did you get that? A righteous man doesn't get involved in animal abuse. He regards the life of his beast. So I'm not in favor of animal abuse, but neither am I in favor of abusing or mistreating people who may not have been blessed with the same social and the same financial and the same educational status that we have come to be blessed with. But then I had another thought. As I saw that scene being played out before me, I had another thought, and it was this. I'd sure hate to be in that woman's shoes in the day of judgment. I'd hate to be in her shoes when she stands before God and when the righteous judge of heaven and earth opens up the books, you see. You see, the Bible very clearly teaches, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed. Not it might be. This is an absolute certainty. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, just as certain as death, there is a certainty of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, there is a judgment. And you may rest assured that one of the issues that God will address in the day of judgment will be the way that we have dealt with and the way that we have treated other human beings whom God allowed to be put under our authority. That's why the Apostle Paul said this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." Well, why should I do that? After all, I'm paying their salary. Why should I treat them well? Why should I give to them what is just? Why should I be fair in my dealings with my servant? Well, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. It's because you understand and you know something, and what you know is this, that you, me, we have a master also, and our master's in heaven. See? We have a master in heaven. And the biblical rule, which certainly applies here, is that rule that is stated in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 7, where it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that's what he's going to reap. Either now in this life or in the day of judgment. But we will reap what we have sown." We will reap what we have sown. And it's because of that biblical principle, even though the Apostle Paul had not written this yet, it's because of this biblical principle that even way back in the earliest days of biblical literature, Job wrote this. Here's what he said in Job 31, verse 13 and verse 14. He said, "If I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me." In other words, what Job is saying is simply this. If my servant came to me with a complaint, and I refused to listen to them, and I refused to even consider what they had to say, then Job asked the question, "What then shall I do when God riseth up in the day of judgment? What will I do? If I haven't even listened to my manservant or my maidservant, what am I going to do when God rises up in judgment? And when He visiteth, how am I going to answer Him?" Because there is coming a day of judgment. But the question then is, why does God care? Why does God even care how I treat my servants or those who are under my authority and under my employment? Why does God even care how I treat them? Well, the answer to that question is found in Job 31 once again. Job 31 and verse number 15. "Did not He that made me..." I'm the master, right? I'm the boss. "And did not the same God who made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" See? In other words, the point is simply this. The reason why God cares how a master treats the servant and how the servant, as we saw last week, responds to the master. The reason why God cares is simply because of the fact that all of us, master, servant, whatever our position may be, all of us are made in the image and the likeness of God. That's why He cares. That's why He cares. And so therefore it would be wise for us then to understand. It would be wise for us to understand how God expects us to treat those who are under our authority. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we consider our continue our study here in the book of 1 Peter. Now you remember as we've been coming through this book, we have seen how the Apostle Peter is writing to he's writing to Jewish believers who had been scattered by the fires of persecution. And we've seen how that the Apostle Peter, you remember, he did not offer them pity. He did not feel sorry for them. Rather, he reminded them of some things. He reminded them, first of all, of their salvation, how that they have been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he points them to Christ. He also reminds them of the hope that they have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Even though they're experiencing great difficulties, they do have a great hope because they serve a risen Savior. And he also reminded them of the calling that they have. And it's the same calling that we have. You remember what it is? We are called to be holy, even as God is holy. And then you remember we saw a couple of weeks ago how that the one characteristic that all holy people will have in common is an attitude of submission. An attitude of submission. And so the Apostle Peter then began this section by showing us, first of all, remember we're to be submissive to our government leaders, to the civil authority that has been placed over us. And then in our study last time, we saw how that as servants, we are to be in subjection to our masters. Someone asked me after the service, well, what about, you know, I always love those what about questions. What about if a servant is in a position where their life is actually endangered? Sometimes that happens. And so the answer to that, if you've wondered that, then let me just clear it up for you real quick, okay? It's not part of today's message, but I won't charge you any extra. Okay? This is free. If you are a servant and then you're in that kind of a situation, let me just remind you, there are laws in place to protect you. And it's not wrong for a Christian servant to use the laws in place to save or to protect their own health or their own life.
That's right.
How do I know? Consider the Apostle Paul. When he was threatened with a beating, what did he do? He pulled out his Roman passport, right? And he said, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman who is uncondemned? And he was spared a beating. He used the laws in place to protect himself from unnecessary treatments that would be hurtful and painful to him. And so as servants today, we can do that same thing. We can do that same thing. But you remember we saw last time the call to servants and how that they are to be in subjection to their masters. And you remember we saw the motive of their submission. It is simply that they fear God. They fear God. They understand that by serving their master, they're serving God. Okay? And so we saw the motive of it. We saw the scope of it. It applies to good masters and bad masters. We're to serve that way. We saw the reward of our submission. God rewards those who suffer unjustly and those who suffer patiently. But then you remember we saw the example that was given. And the perfect example of suffering is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember we saw that he suffered innocently. He had done nothing wrong. He suffered silently. He did not whine. He did not complain. He suffered trustingly. He committed himself to his heavenly Father. He trusted mercifully. He was willing to suffer evil for the good of others. He suffered mercifully. He suffered expectantly. He suffered looking forward to the reward that God had for them. But now I want to take the same text that we had last week. We're going to take that same text and we're going to turn it around just a little bit. And I want us to notice several factors that need to be remembered by those who are masters. Whether it's the boss on the job or the foreman in a factory somewhere, or whether it's a person who simply has a domestic worker working in your home as a master, there's some principles that we learn from this passage that I want us to notice together as we once again turn our eyes to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so three things that I want us to notice. First of all, I want us to notice the master's person. The master's person. As we consider the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of things that I want us to notice and to remember. First of all, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. In the beginning, John 1, verse 1 and verse 2 says, in the beginning was the Word. Now you'll notice the word there, Word. You'll notice it's capitalized. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Now, if you go down to verse number 14, John chapter 1, verse 14. This word that we find mentioned here that was in the beginning, it was with God, it was God. You'll find this word is clearly identified for us in John 1, 14, where it says that this word became flesh and it dwelt among us. In other words, this word that we find here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to this verse, Jesus Christ, regardless of what other people may think and other religions may believe, Jesus Christ is God. He's God. More than just a prophet. He is God. He is God. And so I want you to notice, first of all, concerning our example, the Master's person, He is God. Not only is He God, letter B, He is the Creator of all things. He's the Creator of all things. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning God, that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, by whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also, by whom, who is that? That's His Son, right? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also He made the worlds. You see, that same truth is very clearly stated in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and also in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. And that's why John continues in John chapter 1 and verse number 3 when he says, "All things were made by Him." By who? By the Word. By Jesus Christ. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And so concerning our Master, we see His person. First of all, He's the Son of God. Secondly, He's the Creator of all things. Number three, He is the holiest of all. He is the holiest of all. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, that concerning Jesus Christ, He was in all points tempted like as we are. Have you ever faced a temptation and thought to yourself, you know, nobody understands what I'm going through? Well, that's not true. Because Jesus Christ has been tempted in every point just like us. The difference is, He never sinned. He never gave in to the temptation. He was all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's why the Apostle Peter said in verse number 22 concerning Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. As we mentioned last time, the Lord Jesus Christ was and He is the sinless Son of God. Never committed any sin in the things that He said or in the things that He did. He was absolutely sinless. He was without sin. And yet with such a list of credentials, with such a list of credentials, He was and He is certainly worthy of the title Master. Don't you think? With credentials like that, He is absolutely worthy of the title Master. In fact, that's why the Lord Himself said this in John chapter 13 and verse 13. He said, "You call Me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am." For so I am. And remember, this was not a perfection that He strived to obtain. Let me say that again. This was not a perfection. It was not a position that He strived to obtain. Rather, it was a natural part of who He was. It was a natural part because He was and He is the eternal Son of God. Question: can any of us match that? Kind of a dumb question, isn't it? Obvious answer is absolutely not. None of us can match that. And therefore, as human masters that are seen in the world today, we understand human masters today, they do not have their position because they've earned it. They have their position because of the grace of God. God has given to them that place. That's why the Apostle Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He said this. He said, "Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Did you know that everybody in this world is born in exactly the same way? They're born naked and they're born broke. Nobody was ever born with a coin in their hand. And even if they were born with a coin in their hand, they wouldn't have a pocket to put it in. Right? Yeah, we're all born exactly the same way. We're all born naked and we're all born broke. So who made us to be different from one another? Who made us to be different? What do we have right now that we did not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, here's the thing. If everything that we have ultimately comes from God, it's a gift from God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, right? So if everything that we have comes from God and we received it as a gift from Him, then the question is this: why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, what are you so proud about when you compare yourself with other people? What are you so proud? All that you have, all that you are, it's because of Him, not because of you. It's because of God, you see. It's because of God. In other words, for those who are masters, we have no real reason to think of ourselves as being somehow superior or somehow better than the servant who serves us. The only reason we are the master and they are the servant is because God gave us that position as a gift. Not only as a gift, He gave us that position as a trust. And how we use it, we'll answer for that when we stand before God. May I remind you what Jesus said. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. "For unto whomsoever much is given..." I've had the privilege in the past couple of years to visit other places, to preach in other lands. Been to Sri Lanka several times. Been to Bangladesh. I'll tell you right now, Bangladesh, probably one of the dirtiest places, most poverty-ridden places I've ever been. It's very easy to begin to say, "Oh, well, I'm an American. I mean, everybody knows Americans are better than anybody else, right?" Maybe I shouldn't say that here. But anyway, you know what I'm talking about? We get this superiority attitude like, "Well, I'm better than this." But you know what? That dear lady I saw crawling across a street in the dirt in Bangladesh and the city of Dhaka, did you know God loves her and Christ died for her just as much as He loves you or me or anybody else in this world, and Christ died for them? Exactly the same. See, we really don't have anything to be proud of, because what we have is by the grace of God. It's by the grace of God. And so Jesus Christ is the only one, when you stop and think about it, Jesus Christ is really the only one who is worthy of the title Master. He's the only one who's worthy of that title. But then I want you to notice another thing. Not only do we see the master's person and the qualities of him, but I want you to notice secondly the master's tenderness. The master's tenderness. The Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, you remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 53, as they were there in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before He was to be crucified, the Lord Jesus said to the Apostle Peter, "Thinkest thou, that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. And then, just a few hours later, in the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate, the Lord Jesus makes another statement. Here's what he said. In John chapter 18, verse 36, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." In other words, when Jesus Christ was being falsely accused, when Jesus Christ was being threatened with cruel sufferings and with a terrible death on a Roman cross, he did not respond the way human nature would dictate. He did not respond the way human nature would expect. Rather, he responded with tenderness. He responded with tenderness that goes beyond all human understanding. That's why Peter, in our text, notice how he describes it in verse 23, who when he was reviled, the word reviled has to do with he was verbally attacked. You ever been verbally attacked? People speak of you in a way that is hurtful, degrading. The Bible says that when Jesus was reviled, when he was verbally abused, what did he do? He said, "Well, let me tell you something, you old scallywag, you." No, he didn't do that. No, he reviled not again. He reviled not again. And when he suffered, that's the physical abuse. Verbal abuse, physical abuse. When he suffered that, what did he do? He threatened not. Even though he could have called 10 or 12 legions of angels, he didn't do it. He didn't do it. He threatened not. That's why after wicked men had nailed the master of the universe to a Roman cross, instead of calling the judgment of God down upon them, you know what he did? Sure you do. Hanging there on the cross, the Bible says in Luke 23, verse 34, that he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, forgive them." Have you ever had this thought? You know, that person said something about me, or he said something to me, or he did something that offended me, and you know what? If they ask me to forgive them, I'll do it. Have you ever thought that? Don't sit there and look at me so stinking pious. I know how we are, okay? Yeah, we've had that thought. Yeah, if they'll apologize, then I'll forget. Show me in this verse where anybody came to the cross and said, "Lord, we're really sorry, we shouldn't have done this." Nobody did. And yet in tenderness, the Master of heaven and earth said, "Father, forgive them." Did you know what? You and I will never be more like our Savior than when we are forgiving those who have done wrong to us. And we will never be more like our Savior when we show pity and tenderness and compassion on those who have used their tongue to try to destroy us and to try to hurt us. Want to be like Christ? Learn how to forgive. Learn how to forgive. And so when our servants begin to speak against our authority, when they begin to call us to feel the pain of disappointed expectations, how do we respond to that? See, that's the question. How do we respond? With anger? With abuse? With threats? Or do we respond with quietness? And with tender mercies? And with forgiveness? You say, well, Pastor, you know what? I'm not God. Well, I kind of knew that. Didn't need to tell me, okay? You say, Pastor, I'm not God. You know, I'm just a human. I can't do what Jesus did. Well, let me show you how you can do that. Consider this. Number three, the Master's faith. The Master's faith. Verse 23 says, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. We saw this last week, how that the suffering servant must commit himself and commit his life to God and trust that God, whatever the circumstance may be that he's in, that God will judge righteously on his behalf. That God will judge righteously. In other words, the suffering servant needs to trust that God will eventually deal with that master who is abusing him, mistreating him, not doing right by him. In other words, the suffering servant does not take matters into his own hands, but he trusts that God will sort it out, you see. That's what Jesus did. That's what Peter's saying here in our text. That's what Jesus did. And in the same way, the suffering master who has a servant that is disappointing him and a servant that is not doing right, then the suffering master needs to commit his life to God and trust that God will judge righteously on his behalf. Trusting that God will deal with that wicked servant who has rebelled against and sought the hurt of the master. Now I realize this morning as we bring this to a close that most of us are servants. Remember, we defined that last time. If you're not self-employed, if you're getting a salary from somebody, you are a servant. Regardless of what your position may be in the company, you're a servant. You're working to put money in the pocket of somebody else. That makes you a servant, okay? Makes you a servant. And so all of us have bosses. We have masters. My boss is Brother David. I'm just kidding. But we all have bosses and masters to whom we must answer, to whom we must give an account. As we saw last time, the Lord Jesus is our great example of how we submit to those that God has placed over us. And now today we've seen how that Jesus Christ is our great example of how we ought to rule and how we ought to deal with those who serve us, those who are under our authority and under our direction. And as we think about these things, I want to close with just a couple of thoughts here. It's my prayer this morning that from this day forward, I don't know how relationships are with those under your authority. I don't know what kind of relationship you have. But I just want to say to you, it's my prayer that you will never abuse the position of authority that God has entrusted to you. Whether it's at work, with those under your employee, or whether it's in your home, with the domestic helper that you have hired to work in your place. Whichever it is, may God help you to never be guilty of some things that are clearly stated in the Word of God. May God help you to never be guilty of refusing to give them a day of rest. You say, where is that in the Bible? It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 8 to verse number 11. You give them a day of rest. If you have somebody working for you, they're under your employee, may God help you to never be guilty of withholding their necessary food. We've all read the newspapers in recent weeks of the one here who literally nearly starved their domestic helper to death. Let me tell you something, that's as wicked as hell itself. I don't care who does it. It's as wicked as hell itself. And whatever the courts pass down, in my opinion, is not enough. The Bible clearly states, 1 Timothy 5:18, don't withhold the food of those who serve you. Even an ox who treads out the corn ought to be allowed to eat of the corn, right? That's a biblical principle. And may you never be guilty of withholding a promised salary. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. Don't be guilty of any of these things. And there's a good rule of thumb. You say, well, I can't remember all of that. Well, let me just give you a good rule of thumb, a very simple thing that will help you to remember it all, plus a whole lot more that I could have mentioned but did not. And here's the good rule of thumb you need to remember. It's found in Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You know what that means? That simply means this. If you treat other people the way you would like to be treated yourself, you will automatically fulfill every requirement that is found in the writings of the law and in the writings of the prophets. If you just treat others the way you yourself would like to be treated, if the roles were reversed. If the roles were reversed. For those who are masters over others, please remember, the way you rule from your penthouse right now will be judged in that day when you stand before God's throne to give an account of how you have obeyed or how you have disobeyed His commandments. And you'll be called to give an account for how you have used the blessings that He graciously bestowed upon you. Whether you used them for good or whether you abused His blessing for selfish gain. We'll give an account for that. We'll give an account for that. And may God help each one of us to be good stewards of all that our God has entrusted to us, including that position of authority and that position of a rule that we have over the lives of others. And may all of us, when it comes to these things, may all of us, whether you are a servant or a master, may all of us diligently and earnestly strive to follow the example that Peter has given to us, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly the only one who deserves the title Lord and Master. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning.